The Chicago Marathon, 2006. I was 20 years old and I was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute. And the night before the marathon, my RA called me up and said, "Hey, do you think you can pace this other guy that's running the marathon and run it with him tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure. How hard could it be?" And so, having Chipotle that night, I had got up early that next morning, and I had a Rice Krispie treat and chocolate milk, and I went out to run the race. And at the beginning, it was pretty easy. It wasn't that difficult. I said, "Oh, I can do this." You know, we were going pretty slow at the first couple of miles. And then at mile 11, the guy I was running with gives up, and he decides he's going to quit. Well, I had already invested myself, and I'm already in this, so I decided I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep running this race. And it was going okay until I got to mile 19. At mile 19, the adrenaline was gone. The endorphins were gone. Any type of electrolytes that were keeping me going had given up and had quit. And at mile 19, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to keep going on. I was at the point of wanting to quit and just stop. I'd come this far. It's good enough. And so mile 19 was my wall where I just didn't think I could go any farther and that I was going to quit. And so the guy that we're talking about today in the Old Testament is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah experienced his own mile 19, where he felt like he couldn't go on any farther as well. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11, we're going to be in chapter 11 and chapter 12 this morning. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, it just kind of will give you a synopsis of what Jeremiah was expected to do as a prophet. It said, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Hear then the words of this covenant. Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord of Israel, Curse is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded you. And your fathers brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Obey my voice and do according to all that I command, so that it may be my people, and I will be your God.'" And so that was what Jeremiah was supposed to do as a prophet. He was supposed to tell the people, "Obey God, I will be your people, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." And if you look down in verse 11, though, things don't go well. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, and they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Then verse 14, "So don't pray for these people or lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time of their crying out to me because of their trouble." So here Jeremiah, he is not a prophet that has not been giving a popular message to say. You know, he had warned the people, turn to God, listen to God, listen to what he has to say. And they have rejected him. They've done anything but that. If you read in the chapter there, it even talks about how they worshiped false idols and did anything but what God asked them to do. And so God tells Jeremiah, "You know what, just tell them, I've had it. I'm done. I've devoted them to calamity. I'm going to bring destruction upon their capital city and their temple and on everything that is going on in their life. And so you go ahead and be my messenger for that." Now, can you imagine you bringing that message? And later on, Jeremiah exhorts the people, "Listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians are coming. And when they come, you need to surrender to them so that it may go well with you, because this is God bringing punishment upon you. So don't add worse to your punishment by resisting when the enemy comes." Now, can you imagine if I got up here instead And I said, listen, y'all have been disobedient. So the Chinese are on their way. And what you have to do is you just need to surrender to the Chinese and it'll go well with you. And God will take care of you. Now, what would you think of me? You're a traitor. You're an anti-patriot. How dare you say those kind of things? And that's exactly where we see Jeremiah, where he's been given a difficult, hard message from the Lord. And he didn't want to speak it, but he couldn't not be obedient to what God asked him to do. And so as he's sharing this message, it's not going well. The people are not coming thronging to him and saying, you're awesome, and I love your messages, and they're just so uplifting and heartwarming. It's anything but that. And so, in fact, you read later on in Jeremiah, they throw him in a pit because they're not happy with him. They don't want to hear this. And it gets even worse for him. He's starting to struggle with all this. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, righteous are you, O Yahweh, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you a little bit about your judgments. So I love that. It's like, God, you're righteous, you're holy, you're awesome, but I'm going to fuss a little bit with you. I just got a small complaint. Like, I know you're great, but let me just talk with you about some issues. And the first one that he says is, look at the end of, or the middle of that first verse. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those who are happy, why are those happy who deal treacherously? You've planted them. Yes, and they've taken root, God. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near their mouth, but far from their minds. And so you see here that Jeremiah's having philosophical struggle too. He's saying, why is the wicked prospering? I don't get it, God. I'm being obedient to you. I'm doing what you asked me to do. And I was under the impression that if you do good and say your prayers, you get blessed. And I'm not really seeing this blessing in my life right now. In fact, it's kind of difficult obeying you. But look at that guy over there. That guy doesn't even love you. He's far from your mind. He's a wicked man. And yet, he just got promoted. He has like prestige and a great position, and everything seems to be great for him. He just bought a lake house. Everything's going great, and yet he's the worst type of person you could think of. And so you can imagine Jeremiah's having this existential crisis, not understanding why the wicked are prospering and everything seems to be going well for them, and they're not even being obedient like I am. They're not bringing this message that's so difficult. And then if you look in verse 3, it says, but you, O Lord, you know me, and you've seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. He says, God, I haven't been hypocritical like some of these people. I haven't just given lip service, but you know my heart. You know how much I really do love you and care for you, and I'm trying to do the things you asked me to do. And yet I'm anything like the wicked that seem to be prospering and doing so well. And he's struggling with this. It's difficult for him. It's hard. And he says in verse 4, he says, and how long will the land mourn? How long are the herbs and the fruit of the field withering? And the beasts and the birds are being consumed because of the wickedness that dwells there. Even creation, God, is suffering under the wickedness that's going on here. Like, what's going on? This is hard. And if that's not bad enough with this philosophical struggle he's having, look in chapter 11, verse 21. This is what God says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the man at Anoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So the town of Anathoth is where Jeremiah grew up. These are his best buddies. These are the people that his teachers and the people that he grew up with. And what they're trying to do is kill him. And they said, if you don't stop saying all these things from the Lord, from Yahweh, concerning us and how there's going to be calamity and destruction, we are going to kill you. So now it's gotten very personal with Jeremiah. It's not just philosophical, but now they're even trying to kill him. And they're trying to destroy him. And if that's not bad enough that you have people in your life trying to kill you, look in chapter 12, verse 6, what God says about his own family. Verse 6 of chapter 12, "For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, and they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth and kind words to you." So if it's not bad enough with all these things that are going on in Jeremiah's life and the hardship and difficulty he's having, even his own family, the people that are supposed to rally around you during hard and difficult times, the people that are supposed to be closest to you, they're in full cry out against him. They're joining the multitude that want to get him killed. They're going to say nice, smooth-sounding words to him because they have plans to betray him. And so Jeremiah seems to have nowhere to turn. It seems like in every single front of his life, he is in mile 19. That he's in that point where he is ready to give up and quit. He's ready to stop. Everything in his life is not going well, whether it's with his family, the people that he lives with, the wicked that are prospering, the ministry that he has continues to just seem to decline and go down. Everything in his life is not turning out well. And being a prophet is his livelihood, and it's hazardous to his health. Mile 19. I think some of us here too, we've experienced that as well, where we've been in the throes of hardship and difficulty, whether it be from family or work or stresses or hardship or friends or whatever it is, like Jeremiah's experience, that we've all had those times where we felt like we couldn't go on any further. And I think one of the things that comes out and jumps out at us from this text is that life is hard. That life is difficult sometimes. That life doesn't always work out the way we had planned, the way that we had hoped. That there's times that are going to come in our lives where it will be hard and difficult. And if we come in with that expectation that there will be hard things in our lives, that we will come to mile 19, it helps us to be able to face it as opposed to becoming disillusioned by the fact that we have hardship or difficulty in our lives. So how do we endure when it comes to these hardships? And we see that Jeremiah, he's going to God, right? He's going to go talk to God and say, God, how do I endure? How do I keep going on? I'm in this mile 19. I'm about ready to give up and quit. So let's look in chapter 12, verse 5 and see what God's response is to Jeremiah in the hardest position he is in his life. Verse 5 says, "If you run with footmen and they have wearied you, how will you run with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how then will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" So what he's saying, listen, if you're running with men right now and it's hard and it's difficult, what's it going to be like when you're running against the horses, when it gets even worse and harder? If you're in the, it says, plain of peace, or where there's nothing in your way, no obstacles, what's going to happen when you get down by the floodplains of the Jordan where the bushes have grown up and the sage and the brambles, and when it starts to actually trip you up and there actually is something in your way. If you're stumbling now, what's going to happen when you get there? So it's not very comforting, is it, from God? You would think that God would say, you know, I'm just coming to you, God, for a little bit of comfort here. It's a little bit difficult in my life right now. And yet God almost is saying, it's almost like God saying to him, suck it up, Jeremiah. It's going to get harder. It's going to get worse before it gets better. He said, if you are having trouble running with men, wait till you have to run against the horses and compete against them. And it does get worse for Jeremiah. If you read the book of Jeremiah, the Babylonians do come. And they raise the entire city to the ground. And they destroy the temple. Children are killed. They go through starvation because of the siege. And they eventually are mostly carried off into Babylon. And the rest are scattered. And Jeremiah, after going through all these hardships that he did before, it was almost as if God had prepared him for the hardship that he would go through at that point when the capital city's burned to the ground and he is left with the people there to shepherd and pastor and take care of them through the hardest difficulty they would ever go through. And yet God didn't waste any of the hard, difficult circumstances that Jeremiah went through. He didn't waste a single one. And yet, in that mile 19, it was hard. And it was hard even when, like, the Babylonians came. So the question for us this morning is, how do we learn to endure and run with those horses? How do we are able to, like, continue on in mile 19, like Jeremiah did? How do we endure in the face of our family against us, in the face of our friends against us, in the face of our job being threatened, in the face of the wicked prospering? How do we continue to endure? I think one of the greatest passages that talks about this is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's a famous passage about this endurance. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews, chapter 12, it gives us a great example of what does it look like to endure. And it says, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here, the writer of Hebrews, the first thing he says here is, that you need a cloud of witnesses in your life to cheer you on. When I was running the marathon in mile 19 and 20 and 21, it goes to 26, by the way. In those times where it's just like, I don't know if I can keep going, there would be someone that would step out of the crowd of all the people that knew me and would say my name and say, you can do this. And it would give me some strength to keep going on. Yes, I can do this. And so if you look in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you see it's the Hall of Fame, right? By faith, Noah. By faith, Rahab. By faith, David. By faith, Moses. And it just talks about these great men and women of God in the Old Testament who endured through beatings and sawn in two. And it talks about all these like gruesome things that happened to some of these people. And it says that they endured. They continued on. And so those people from the Old Testament, for us right now, in our mile 19, they are cheering us on. And their lives are an example of that, of enduring through hardship and difficulty and hard circumstances. They continued to follow after God, even through their mile 19. And now they're on the other side cheering us on in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our mile 19. And then also we need to look, and what's the amazing thing about these people is they didn't have the promises of the New Testament. They didn't have the promises of Christ. They didn't have Christ to look to as an example. And yet they still endured and followed after what they knew about God thus far. So take strength from those who have come in the past, who have endured. But not just the people in the past. You need to be able to look at your life now. Who are the people, who are the cloud of witnesses in your life right now that are going to cheer you on when it's hard and difficult? Who is it that knows you inside and out and knows that when you're in your mile 19, they're going to come alongside you and say, you can do this. Don't give up. Don't quit. We all need those type of people in our lives because we all come to different points in our lives where we feel like we're in mile 19 and we can't keep going. And so we need people to come alongside us and encourage us and strengthen us when it comes to that. And then look what it said there. Let us lay aside every weight. And then it talks about sin. So yes, we got to get rid of sin in our life, right? We've got to repent of that because that's going to cause problems in our continuing. Life is hard enough without sin in it, isn't it? And then our own sin makes it even worse and more difficult. And it makes it harder. And so yes, we've got to throw off the sin in our life. But look at the first part. It said, let aside every weight. That's not talking about sin. Sometimes there's things in our lives that we do that are not immoral, that are not sinful. They're not necessarily something bad. But by doing that, it's weighing us down. It's keeping us from going forward in that mile 19 and that hardship in our life. So each of us has to examine your own life right now. What is it that you have that's a weight in your life? That you need to throw it off. That it's not sin. It's not bad. But it's not something that's helping you to endure and run with the horses. And to be able to compete and finish the race well. What are those things in your life that you know you need to like throw off? And then the second thing that is able to make us walk and run and compete is found in verse 2 where it says, this is how you do it. This is how you endure. This is how you keep going when it's hard and it's difficult. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So how do we endure? How do we run with the horses? We look to Jesus. We see Jesus as our example, that he began our faith and he finished it. He didn't give up in mile 19. He didn't get to the cross and he says, I'm done. That's too much. I don't want to do that. But he endured to the end. He endured the cross. He endured the pain. He endured, like verse 3 says, the hostility from sinners. And that hostility was so bad that they killed him and beat him. And the scriptures say here that he despised the shame. He looked at the joy of what would be accomplished because of the cross, and he endured it for us. And so if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficulty, when we're stumbling in mile 19 and we're ready to give up and we're ready to quit, if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and see what he's done for us on the cross, that he endured to the end, that will give us the strength to be able to endure ourselves in the midst of our hardship. And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus wins the marathon. Jesus beats even the Kenyans who always win. Jesus comes in first, and after he wins, after he's won the race, he comes back to us. We're still running the race. And he says, climb on my back. I got miles to go. And he's willing to carry us. He's willing to encourage us and strengthen us in our hardship and our difficult time in life to continue to go on, to continue to endure, to not give up. And so when it came to my race of the marathon, I actually continued to endure through mile 19 and then 20 and 21. And part of it was I couldn't think about the end or I would have given up. But I was like, can I make it to the next drink station? Can I make it to the next? And I would just piece by piece keep my head forward. And I finished the race. And you know what an amazing experience that was to cross the finish line of a marathon and be like, I did this. I was able to accomplish this. I didn't give up. I didn't falter. I didn't have the shame of being like, yeah, I quit at mile 19. But I was able to finish. And imagine how shadowy that is compared to someday crossing the finish line in heaven. And Christ standing before you and saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Come enjoy everything that I have for you. Imagine what that will be like when we know that we have endured through our mile 19. We've endured through the hardship and the difficulty that we have in this life. That God, and sometimes we have glimpses of good times here, don't we? And it's amazing. And we'll sing a song about counting the blessings. But oh, the true blessings, the true joy that will come when all the hardship and aches are gone is when we are in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity.